May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision or uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Every little thing we do in life, we do by faith. We do this expecting this to happen. We're constantly putting our trust in something. I mean, we go out in the morning, we put the key in the car, and we have faith that it's going to start. We go, we'll get to that. We don't get ahead of me. We go to the store to pick up a gallon of milk, and we trust that it's going to be in stock. And when you came in here this morning and you sat down in the pew, you did so trusting that that pew would not collapse and surround you in a pile of lumber. Earlier this week, I was having a conversation with one of my boys, and I was asked about banking. We do that as we're homeschooling parents. And I was asked why banks give you money for something, right? And so I explained, you know, loans and paying interest on loans and earning interest on your deposits and how all that stuff worked. But the thing is, a long time ago, money actually had intrinsic worth. It was either worth gold or silver. It was worth something. But today, the only value that money has is faith. We and a whole lot of people act like money is worth something, and so we go out and we give somebody a dollar for a Coke, or two, or three, or four, or whatever. But the whole system is predicated on faith. My point is this. As human beings, we are conditioned, even designed to operate on faith. And we naturally give our faith away to just about anything. We hear something, it rings kind of true, and so we just trust it and accept it as gospel, little g, without even really challenging it. And sometimes that gets us into trouble. And there's a danger of doing that very same thing with spiritual things. Because what we should put our faith in spiritually isn't always so clear, especially when our vision becomes clouded with other things. And that kind of makes sense. I mean, from the beginning, from the fall in the garden, and Adam and Eve and all that, the struggle of mankind has always been whether to put our trust in ourselves or in the God who created us. And to make matters even worse, most of us are capable of deceiving ourselves about what we are putting our trust in. I mean, we might say that we believe in X, Y, and Z, but when we look at our actions, it speaks of something very different. And this is exactly what Paul is addressing in the entire letter to the Galatians. So there were teachers that came in. Paul later would call them deceivers. And they came into teaching that to be a true Christian or to be a super Christian, you must first be circumcised. Now, there was a point in history where circumcision was important. I mean, it goes all the way back to Abraham, and it was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham and all the people that would follow. It was the sign of the promise that God would give the promised land and a people to fill it. And from that day forward, to be a member of God's family depended upon at least each male being circumcised. All of this changed with Christ. When Christ came, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law that bound people to God. Now, through Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, no longer do God's people have to perform acts to be considered acceptable to God. Christ came to claim his people, and the only requirement is faith. And to show you just how serious this situation is, in chapter 3, Paul calls the Galatians fools. And then he asks them a whole series of questions. He says, "Who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by doing works of the law or by believing what you heard? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh?" And see, what the Christians in Galatia initially received by faith, they began to add to by going back to the tired old arguments of the law. And here's the thing. It wasn't that they were following the wrong religious system. The problem is they continued to trust in their own efforts to stand before God. They took the accomplishments of Christ and effectively said, "That's not enough." Most people do this today. And I've mentioned this to you before in a sermon. Like if you were to ask the average individual, "Why should God let you into heaven?" Most of them are going to say something like this. "Well, I've been a good person. At least I've tried to." Or maybe they'll say, "You know, the good that I've done has outweighed the bad, I hope." Or they might say, "Well, at least I'm not like that person." Right? The problem is, many in the church will answer the same way. I mean, we're here every Sunday. We give. We work hard. We come to all the other events. We try to be a good Christian. Surely that should make us acceptable to God, right? Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just that all those activities somehow, you know, make God loves us just a little bit more because of these things. The thing is, through Christ, instead of a task list to receive his favor, we're given grace. God removes the saddle of the law that couldn't even make us worthy in the first place. And instead, he makes us children whom he loves. Any debt that we may owe is paid in full. There's nothing left that we can do to make him love us any more than he already does. And all of this, we simply are called to respond to in faith. And this is why Paul is so hot in this letter. I mean, in the letter to Galatia, his language, especially in the Greek, is strident. He's harsh. At the beginning of the letter, he calls out the apostle Peter because Peter's going off and following this crowd. See, the Galatians were leaving the beauty of grace and they were returning to the slavery of the law. And Paul says elsewhere, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Not results of works." And here's the key to the whole thing. "So that no one may boast." We are given no ground at all to boast before God. we're fooling ourselves if we think that there's something within us or our actions or anything that we've done this past week or whatever, or not done, that we've avoided. Is there anything that we can come before God and stick out our chest? There's nothing. He accepts us because He loves us. And all of that happens before we're even changed. The Bible also says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we've even made any type of transformation, He went to the cross, He paid the price, He claimed you and me. You didn't do anything to earn it. You don't make yourself worthy because God's grace says, come, you're enough. Paul's antidote to this legalism is the cross. And he says this: may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, Paul knows what it means to trust in the law. He grew up a Pharisee. Nobody had a better pedigree than Paul. I mean, Paul, remember, Saul the Zealot, who was persecuting the church and killing the Christians. Why? Because he did it for his love of God. He was zealous. He trained under the best. He trained under Gamaliel. Think of the best professor you can think out there, the smartest guy. I don't know. That's who he trained under. He lived at the top, yet none of that mattered one whit to him anymore. The one who could consider circumcision everything considered it nothing. And how could that be? I mean, how is that? How does one make that transition? Well, he came to realize that all of that was worthless in the face of the incomparable grace that was shown to him at the cross. I mean, he saw in Christ something of inestimably more worth than anything that he can bring in his wake. And consequently, all the things that he could possibly put his trust in, anything that he could possibly find glory in, and all the things that could possibly challenge his faith in Christ, he considered at the cross dead, obliterated at the death of Jesus. And he knew that there was no performance that he could give that would impress God. We are offered that same freedom from having to perform for God. But we have to bring everything to the cross and give it up in exchange. I mean, if we trust in our own goodness, it must be crucified. If we rely on our church history, we come from a long line of Episcopalians. Surely that's going to get us in, right? No, that has to be crucified. And while we're at, I'm not picking on the church, by the way, because I know that there's a lot of cradle Episcopalians in here. I love you all. But that's not going to get you in, right? It's only Christ. And while we're at it, the things that we hold on to, that get in the way, the things that stand in the way of our relationships, the things that subdue our prayers, the things that the grudges and the divisions and the hatreds, all those things that we refuse to let go, they must be brought to the cross and be crucified. Our entitlements to being right have to be crucified. Because it's only through faith that we may find eternal life. But that path must go through the humility of the cross. At the cross, we find grace. We come to God with all of our baggage, all of the stuff that we would cling to, and we lay down our faults, our brokenness, our pain, and we are received. As the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Bringing all our stuff to the cross and making the cross our glory becomes the key to understanding and how we live with and love each other. I mean, if we live as if we have something to be proud before God, we're going to live as prideful people before each other. How can we love each other without being humble before God? It all begins at the cross. But this idea of the cross helps us understand the entire letter to the Galatians. Surely the passage that we looked at, You can thank me, because I have about 45 minutes more to say about this whole passage and everything that we could talk about in relation to the cross. But this idea of bearing each other's burdens, it becomes less about helping people in need. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. To bear each other's burdens, to take care and love each other when they're going through something, that's important, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dealing with the sinfulness of others. So when we have an interaction with somebody that doesn't go well, we bear that. We bear that sin in ourselves. That's what he's saying. And it's also talking about bearing with those who don't know Christ. We cannot bear the sins of others unless we first are honest about our own sin before the cross. Finally, it's only through the way of the cross that we can find true peace. Paul says that for those who follow this rule, that is the rule of faith, there is peace. So in John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, has anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Few people. I recommend, it's an allegory, I recommend this story to you. In Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, he starts off the story with a heavy pack. And that pack is called a burden. And that burden is sin. And as he goes through the story, he's weighed down by this burden. And there are those who try to come alongside and help him with his burden. And there's worldly wise men, right? There's Mr. Legality. And there's others. And none of them are successful in helping him with this pack. And the bag gets heavier and heavier, and it weighs him down more and more and more. And eventually, Christian finds a hill, and he climbs that hill, and he gets to the top of the hill, and there's a cross. And as soon as he sees the cross, the burden falls, it tumbles down the hill, it lands in a grave, to be seen no more. The cross is where we come to lay all of these burdens down and find peace. See, everything in life does involve faith, right? But sometimes the car doesn't start. Sometimes a store doesn't have milk. And I've had this happen before. Sometimes you sit in a chair and it does just collapse in a heap of rubble, right? Even the most mundane things in life will let us down eventually. there is only one constant truth of all life, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when it comes to that most important question, our relationship with God, it is paramount that we come to Him on His terms. There is no story that we can make up that can substitute for the one that He has written. Mankind's been trying to do it from the fall, and it's never worked. But thankfully, God understands that. He sent His Son to do the work. He comes and claims us as His own. But there is no shortcut to the story. There's no Cliff Notes. We must go through the purging of the cross. And when we place our faith in Christ, every other thing that we hold on to as value will become worthless in the face of the matchless grace of the cross. Amen.